death. It's all works righteousness, you know. Can I manifest a grace for self-denial in some religious place? By weeping hard on your face, saying prayers to some dead saints, you know. It's not through creeds or liturgy, self-flagellation till you bleed. A secret vows that you can't keep, mysteries and visions when you dream. It's a narrow way that you must come to the Father through the Son, loving Him more than other love. Family, friends, yourself, and a one. By grace alone, through faith alone, on the word alone, because of Christ alone. He is our only hope. He is the cornerstone.
It is good to be with you again, and today I want to deal with a difficult contrast. It is quite difficult and quite painful. I have dealt with very many contrasts before, but this one is extremely painful. It is the contrast between what is the biblical gospel and what is heard in some evangelical circles, and even from some famous evangelicals, which I boldly call the modern evangelical lie, on an article that I've written on our webpage, The Invincible Gospel and the Modern Evangelical Lie. So, to some extent, that's the contrast I'm dealing with, and it is painful because my background was thoroughly Catholic. From when I grew up, we prayed the rosary for as long as I could remember. We prayed to the saints. We did all the Catholic devotions. I was thoroughly trained by nuns before I ever went to the Jesuits for my elementary and secondary school. And I finished with the Jesuits wanting to be a priest because I wanted to suffer and do penance. And then I went into the Dominican order and I studied philosophy for 3 years, theology for four. We did the Bible as a minor subject, more redaction, criticism, and form criticism, more dissecting the Bible than studying the Bible as such. And I was then ordained a priest. I went to Rome for final studies and then 21 years as a priest. I went door to door as a priest, which most priests don't do, but I was inviting people to church. What's the difference between when I went door to door as a priest and how I go door to door now? What is the difference? And that's another way of explaining what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. What is the essential gospel? Now, how did I come to this? I came to it by, first of all, a disastrous accident in 1972 where I practically lost my life. I damaged my back spine and fractured my skull, having fallen down 24 concrete steps. And then I was taken unconscious to a hospital where I was 3 days and 3 nights unconscious. And when I did regain consciousness, I was in intense mental and physical pain. Not just physical pain, but my whole metabolism that's in your back spine and going up into your skull and brain was all damaged. The whole mechanism by which you think and your emotions was all damaged, and I was mentally in tremendous pain. And 4 months later, when I got out of the sanatorium, I would still shake because of nervousness, and I wondered, if I died, where would I have gone? I'd always boasted what a good priest I was, but I never had peace with God. And I wonder where I'm going. I'm going to start reading the Bible, and particularly the book of Ephesians, and especially the first two chapters. Sometimes it was 20 times a day I would read chapter 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians. And I read, of course, Romans particularly, 3, 4, and 5. I read Isaiah 53. These are some of my specializations. The book of John and the first letter of John. But I started to inquire, how could I be right before God? And I discovered that Paul keeps saying that salvation is in Christ. I underlined in my Bible, the Jerusalem Catholic Bible, I underlined in the first two chapters, in Christ. Now it's said in different ways, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved. And I underlined it was 42 times in the first two, no, it's 42 times in the whole book, 18 times in the first two chapters. And I said, this is a key concept. So I go into the other letters of Paul. It's key the whole way through. Your life is hid with Christ and God in Colossians. It's right the way through. So then I started to go to the John's Gospel. This is the record that everlasting life is in Him, in the Son. 1 John 5:11. I started to see that everlasting life is in Christ Jesus. And I had always thought it was inside me. We always talked about sanctifying grace being poured into our heart. And so this was a big turnaround, that in the Scripture, people are made holy inside themselves, but initially to be saved, it's in Christ. And that is brilliantly clear. So I was to search for 14 years. That's a long time. Why did I take so long? 14 years of search. A big part of it was the evangelist that I tuned into on the radio. We could get some of the American famous evangelists by radio, played on our AM radio, and we could get some others by shortwave. I always listen to shortwave, and I listen to some evangelists in Britain, again, by shortwave radio. And the message was nearly always, accept Jesus into your heart, or give your life to Jesus. Commit your life to Jesus. And this was like the sales pitch at the end of the message. And I used to groan. And physically, sometimes I nearly get sick. Because it was the same words that we used in Catholicism. We were always talking about committing yourself, giving yourself. And now the evangelists were saying the same thing. And accept Jesus into your heart. We said that, meaning in the communion bread, into your heart and into your stomach. So this was really, really difficult. And I'd like you to understand from a Catholic point of view, if you're searching and you find that the message given by the evangelical is the same message as you're hearing in the Catholic Church, well, so be it. You know, we're all one, you know. So why should I budge? They're saying the same thing as we are. What's the difference? And that's what used to bother me. Mm-hmm. So the pain and agony was in looking at Catholicism, and I cannot underestimate the pain and agony, because there was tremendous pain and agony as I went through Catholic doctrine. The Mass I used to compare to a razor blade across my eye. And Mary was quite difficult as well, highly emotional and extremely painful. So I'm not saying that the Catholic things were not difficult, but what I'm speaking about now is the evangelical thing. Mm-hmm. That was the most painful, because these men claimed to be Bible believers, and some of them had very famous names. And if they were saying this, how can I be right with God? So I sent to the States to different ministries to get tracts, hoping that the tracts would be somewhat different. The tracts were the same, only in print. It was the same thing about decision that you were deciding and putting your stake in the ground, whatever way it is. You were going to make your decision. This was your way. Reminded me something like Frank Sinatra, you know, I did it my way, you know. How to be saved and know you did it your way. That was not the name of a tract, but that was what it reminded me of, because it was around the same time that Frank Sinatra was doing the final curtain, or a little bit after, but it did remind me of Frank Sinatra, and I did it my way. If you can do it your way, well, better be Catholic, because we do it with more show than all of these evangelicals. You know, we have more style. So if you're going to do it your way, well, we do it better. We have more ritual going with it than you have. So I really struggled, and that's what I want to deal with tonight. I was seeing that the famous Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I would go back and read those verses after reading a tract or listening to a radio message and say, you know, why is this not emphasized? Why is this not said? It was in some tracts, but then it was, at the end, it would be finally man's choice or man's way, and not the conviction. And seldom, if ever, was there mention of a word repentance or men being dead in trespasses and sins. That famous verse 1 of chapter 2, you being dead in trespasses and sins, I don't believe I ever saw ever in any tract. And I still collect tracts and still listen to radio messages, and it's seldom ever that you would hear that, you being dead in trespasses and sins. So it's to see that the gospel is proclaimed. What did Paul say? He said, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It's seen, it's brilliantly before mankind. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all them that believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. Being justified freely by his grace. Yes. The righteousness of God, a perfect life is lived. That's Jesus Christ's perfection. And it's upon all them that believe. It's resting on them, credited to them, because it's his alone. But it's credited to the believer. And I was beginning to see this and rejoice in Romans 3 that I just quoted. Mm-hmm. But no, I was being held down by a lot of evangelical ways of saying things, mm-hmm, that just were not in line with the Word of God. And it's some of these things I want to deal with. How not to evangelize. First, before I get into the specifics, let me say how not to evangelize is to be silent and say, well, my Christian life is such a perfume that, you know, that people will be drawn onto Christ. Or, you know, I'll live such a good Christian life that people will know what salvation is. We go and give the message. That is, it's a commandment. Go ye is not a request. It is a commandment of God. And we go and we give the word in season and out of season. In coming here last night, I remember that on the plane from Syracuse, we were 25 minutes just sitting on the tarmac, and it was... The hostess was standing just in front of us, so I couldn't really talk to the people who were across the aisle, who I discerned were Catholic, and indeed they were. But I talked anyway. I said, I've got to speak. You know, the Lord says, you know, go, and you go, and you say what you have to say. And I found great interest in this stuff. Under difficult circumstances, but you give the message and you leave the results to the Lord.
Amen.
I would be really surprised if Moses, who is the one that I witnessed to last night, is not saved. He said he's going to email me. And he was really coming under conviction even towards the end of about 25 minutes of talking. But we do it. We're not silent. That's the first way not to evangelize, is to hope that somehow our lives will be the gospel.
Yeah.
That's not what Christ Jesus says or what the gospels say. Now, how not to evangelize is not to use what is often ordinary parlance in some Christian circles. Quite ordinary is the phrase that has come here into the United States in about the last 50 years and has become fairly standard. This accept Jesus into your heart.
Yeah.
Now, why is that wrong? It's wrong because it's exactly backwards.
Right.
Anything backwards is wrong. It's that you may be accepted in Him. That's Ephesians 1:6. It's that you may be right with God in Christ. And that the human heart is no place for Christ to come to. It's dead in trespasses and sins. Christ said it's from the human heart come all wickedness, and He named the wickedness. No, the human heart is no place when it's unsaved and not born again. It's no place for Christ to come. And so to say come into your heart is not biblical because of the way the Bible explains the heart. It is wicked, according to Jeremiah, and full of deceit.
Yep.
Totally wicked.
Mm-hmm.
And it's no place for Christ Jesus to come. It's that we are to be received into Him, or to be accepted, the exact word of Ephesians 1:6. This is the message that we see that salvation is in Him, and not this general way that it is very often explained.
Right.
And so we get rid of that terminology.
Amen.
And sometimes when I go door to door witnessing, I'll ask somebody, can you be accepted into Christ? Well, they'll say, why? I say, well, we're all sinners. And we've all come short of the glory of God, and unless we are in Him, we just can't stand before a holy God.
Right.
You cannot be accepted before God as you are in yourself. So this terminology is exactly backward. And it's really sad that it's on some of the leading evangelical web pages. I want to quote from one. And these are the exact words from one of our leading evangelical web pages. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with you. Picture, if you will, Jesus Christ standing at the door of your heart, the door of your emotions, intellect and will. Invite him in. He is willing, he's waiting to receive you, to receive him into your heart and life. And then it goes on to assure a person that if you have said this prayer, that you have salvation. It goes on to give you an assurance because you've done it sincerely. Now, that's a use of a Bible text, Revelation 3:20. So he's used a Bible verse. But what's the Bible verse about? Go to the Bible.
Amen.
Chapter 3 of Revelation, beginning in 14, before you get to it, the church of the Laodiceans write. Who is he writing to? The church. That's their condition. They're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm Christians. And it is awesome that Christ would want to come into their heart to sanctify them, because they are wishy-washy, lukewarm Christians. But this is spoken to a Christian church. It is a sanctification text, not an evangelization text. It's a misuse of Scripture. And you don't have to go to Bible college to know that you interpret something in context.
Amen.
The context is to the church people. We are talking about witnessing to the lost. And that's how sad it is that this is usually a very common way, and it's something to be avoided, because we're avoiding the key element that man is dead in trespasses and sins, and so that, and the opposite of that is that he needs the grace of God. If he can't do anything, God must be doing everything, you know. So the opposite is God's graciousness is magnified.
Amen.
When we bring out the deadness of man, we glorify the grace of God. And if you start by saying, accept Jesus into your heart, you're presupposing at least some goodness.
Mm-hmm.
At least what the Greek mystics had, a spark of goodness. You have some goodness inside the human heart. Because you have to respond, so there's some good in you. So it's all a wrong premise, and that's why it's deadly.
Mm-hmm.
It is really deadly, and this is what we have to avoid. We have to avoid this type of terminology, because it's going back to salvation being a process. You are doing this, and then by the process of receiving Him, you are supposed to become Christian. But that's not how it is. It's a one-time act of God.
Amen.
That we are saved as we believe on Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now, it is interesting that the same web pages that say this type of a message are the same web pages that endorse evangelicals and Catholics together.
Hmm.
They're the same ones that are saying that we should fraternize with Catholics and work together with them on social issues and evangelize with them instead of evangelize. So it's the same big names who have signed evangelicals and Catholics together. The biggest one, of course, was Campus Crusade, but also the Chuck Colsons and the of the world. The same concept is the same type of evangelism goes hand in hand with a false idea of who Catholics are. And you can see why, because if you're giving the same type of message, well, you should join them, but do not call them Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And don't call yourself Christian if this is the way that you think that you're being saved. Because this message doesn't save anyone.
Amen.
It gives you a bloated idea of who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Then the message that is fairly often given is, give Jesus control of your life. It's like, be nice, give him control. Who worketh all things by the word of his, counsel of his own will. I got so excited I got caught away. I know the verse by heart. But who worketh all things by the counsel of his will. God is in control of everything. You don't give him some sort of controlled behavior by which you're going to be right with him. That is again opposite, because God is in control and you do not hand him control of your life. It again presupposes that you're in charge and that you have all your ducks in a row and everything going fine so that you can give him your controlled behavior. That is not the way to evangelize.
Amen.
Give your life to Jesus is nearly as popular as accept Jesus into your heart. Give your life. Again, it is so horrendous. Why? It's the exact opposite, the scripture says. In Galatians 1:4, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. He gave his life for us. We don't have anything to give. So give your life to Jesus is the exact opposite to what we should be telling them. We should be telling them the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23. It's the gift of God.
Yes, sir.
We do not have anything to give. So to think that you have something to give and to tell this to a Catholic or any unsaved person is the idea that if you do so many good things or whatever, it'll all add up. Our righteousness are filthy rags, the Lord says. So it's not anything that we give. Now I could go on giving, but I think you get the examples, but you get the general idea of the false message that emphasizes man's ability to be in control, to give his life, make his decision or whatever on his own. And that's it's what man likes to hear, but it doesn't save, it doesn't convict of sin, righteousness and judgment, and it doesn't bring the eternal life because it is not the biblical message. Now we've got to say, what is the biblical message? What did Christ Jesus himself say? What does the apostles say? What did the pages of the New Testament say? The pages of the New Testament and Christ Jesus continually emphasize that people are commanded to believe. Christ Jesus summarized it when the Jews, who were like good Catholics or good religious people of any sort, when they said, what must we do that we may do the work of God? Like, what sort of things am I to do that I can be right with God? What must we do that we may do the work of God? The Jews asked Jesus. It's in John chapter 6, verse 28. Verse 29, Jesus replies, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It's God's work, so it's his grace or power that you believe. It's his commandment. And I use that very often. I use it many times when I'm witnessing door to door. I say, this is not an invitation. I say, this is a commandment. Christ Jesus said, this is the work of God. This is the Lord himself commanding you that you are to believe on him. To believe on him whom he has sent. That is as forceful as you can get. Paul and Silas to the jailkeeper, Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy household. Again, a commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus. That's where the gospel is at. That's the message of the scriptures, that people are commanded to believe. They are to believe on the Lord Jesus. They're not to look into their own heart or their own self. They are to trust on him. And that is the message. Christ Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. The assurance going with it, that whoever believes on him has everlasting life. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, has life, but he does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. It's not that you are neutral, or that God loves you and has a plan for your life, you know, you're still okay, if you know. The wrath of God is on those who don't believe. So this is how serious is the command. That the wrath of God. It's like one day I was coming away from witnessing a man. I said, well, I'll think over it, someday, maybe in the future. I said, the wrath of God is on you if you do not. It's not, God is not waiting for you. I said, his anger against sin nature and your personal sin, his wrath is on you. And the only way is to trust what Christ Jesus did in all perfection and all righteousness, so that you may be accepted in him and to be accepted in the beloved and to know the love of God. So it is a strong message, but the scriptures are clear. It all focuses on he that believes has everlasting life. He who does not believe is condemned. The scriptures are equally forceful in emphasizing that it's God's gift or God's grace. There's a real tension between the fact that God's power saves you and the fact that you're commanded to do it. I think that we can only deal with the tension between the two strongest statements about the gospel in the scripture is by hiding behind the words of scripture, because they're equally strong. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in the Christ Jesus. It's free, it's from God. That's utterly God. Utterly of God. Not of works as anyone should boast. Utterly God's doing. Even the faith itself is a gift of God. Utterly of God. We get these strong, strong texts emphasizing that only God's power can save. And that's what we tell the Catholic person, and what we say to anybody now listening or here, that it's only God that can save you. I was talking to Fernando, a Latino man, and I told him, I said, Fernando, it's God's commandment that you believe on him whom he sent, Christ Jesus. And he said, yes, but how do I do it? And I said, well, in actual fact, you can't do it. I said, you're dead in trespasses and sin. So he said, get out of here. He got up, shut me out of his apartment together with the man I was with. And he came out after us, Sal Flores and myself, and he put his arms around me and he said, I love you guys because you tell me the truth. So we went on telling him, yes, you are dead in trespass and sins, but God is gracious. Yeah. Look to him and he will give you the grace. It's to get people looking to the power of God. And they know after they're saved that it was only God's doing, that they could never do it of themselves.
Amen.
So it's getting people's eyes focused on the greatest Bible verse there is, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So to know that it's his love that initiates it all. It's his power to give you the gift of faith. And to demonstrate Christ's righteousness to the world, that there is one perfect and you are accepted in him, the one who fulfilled all righteousness. So this is the glorious tension. And there's some verses, I think, that really bring out the tension. And I think it's good to memorize these verses. For example, John 1, chapter 1, and verses 12 and 13. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, to those who receive him, and it tells you what receiving him means. Who believe on his name. Those who believe on him. Those who believe on him, how? Which were born not of blood. It's not family. Not of the will of the flesh. It's not emotions. Not whipping up emotions. Nor of the will of man. It's not on your power within you. But of God. It's the will of God. It's God's power. So in those two verses you have balanced those who receive him, to all who receive him, who believe on his name, all who trust him. This is how they trust him, by the will of God, the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
So in those two verses it's all summarized. Paul summarized it many times, but I'll just give you one. Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified.
Amen.
By who? By him. It's by his power, by him. all who believe, all that believe. So that simple phrase, by him, shows that that's how they believe. Simon Peter was explicit that we acquire it from God. This is so clear in his second letter, the very first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How did you get it? You obtained it. God gave it to you. It's God given. So these are the things that you explain to people. You hide behind the words of Scripture. I thank God that I've seen not only people saved in door-to-door witnessing, but even in witnessing when you do it in daily life, like in a pharmacy. Once we saw a man, it was another one of our workers who went door to door, and he invited me and I followed up on it. A man in a pharmacy, he got convicted and biblically saved gloriously. And a lady in an Albertsons in Portland, Oregon, you know, where you see people getting convicted in everyday life, even if we never do. Like coming back to New York last year in the airplane, after having witnessed to the stewardess who seemed to be standing up there doing nothing, and so I went up and gave her something to think about. After witnessing to her, I got all pumped up and enthusiastic, so I come back and I'm sitting beside this businessman on my right hand side. I'm in the middle seat. Then I started to say, you know, you've got to be right with God, and you know that we're all sinners. And he said, stop. Hold a minute. And I said, okay, what is it? He said, I have a question for you. He said, do you think God's on my case? And I said, well, what? What do you mean? He said, well, as I got onto the plane, you see the lady over in the middle seat, in the aisle opposite, she gave me a tract. And he gave me the tract. She gave me a tract. And he said, now you come with this. So, you think God's on my case? And I said, yes, I do. So I do. And I would be surprised if I don't see that man in glory land, you know, because that's what we do. But we tell them what the Scripture says.
Amen.
And we leave the results to God. Sometimes we will never know. We will never know until we reach the eternal glory with God, and then we will know, and praise God that we will see those that the Lord used our witnessing to save them. So we give them the words of Scripture, and we give it in such a way that we repeat often the very words of Scripture. And that's why you must have memorized. It's no use saying that, this is, I think, is what Scripture says. You give the words of Scripture.
Amen.
And you give them, you know, wherever you are, at the hairdresser or to the UPS man. They're the hardest people in the world. They're always in a desperate hurry. But wherever it is, banks are really easy because they're trained to customer service. And
okay,
they must be nice to you. So it's just one of the... one of the easiest places, if you want to learn witnessing, well, just start in a bank. It's one of the best places to start. And you do meet a good many Catholics there too. And I found on the West Coast a lot of immigrants, a lot of people first-time jobs working in the bank. And very, very interesting, because you start going into other languages. That's on the West Coast, probably not here, but banks are a notoriously good place to begin witnessing. So we hide behind the words of Scripture. Now what we must say in our presentations, and what is sadly lacking in modern day evangelical circles, is repentance. Faith and repentance go together. It's like a coin with two sides, you know. Repent and believe was Jesus' first words about the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The two things, it's a two-sided coin. And it is such that if we don't have repentance, we don't have genuine faith.
Right.
That If you do trust on Christ Jesus, you are turning your mind and a complete turnaround in your life on your sins. He doesn't save you in your sins, He saves you from your sins.
Amen.
So this has got to be preached and got to be in our witnessing, because this is what is central. He came to call sinners to repentance. Except you repent, you likewise will perish. That Jesus Christ said in His Great Commission, recorded 24 of Luke, that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. So it's to be preached. I know when my wife comes back from the hairdresser, if she's mentioned repentance, I'll see it. There'll be a little gash out of this side or something, you know. And I'd say, Lynn, you told them to repent or something, because there's a piece missing here that shouldn't be gone, you know. She has either said they're dead in sin or they mentioned repentance, which she's capable of doing and doing many times. But this is what we do. We mention repentance, that you must repent of your sin, and that you must, as you trust in Christ Jesus, turn away from all wickedness, and that see that you are a sinner. So we emphasize sin, sin nature, and repenting of it. Sometimes I tell the people, you have a bad heart and a bad record. You know, how to win friends and influence people. You know, look at a person and say, you know, by the way, you have a bad record and a bad heart. So you're a bad heart because we've all born with sinful nature and you have personal sin. Now, it's not the easiest way to evangelize, but this is real evangelism, because we're telling a person, now you've got to repent of sin. And that you do as you trust on God, and the power comes from Him. When I trusted on Christ Jesus in my own life, finally at the end of the 14 years, it was the very next day alcohol was out of my life.
Amen.
Very next day. And I was imbibing quite strongly at that stage, even though I was doing all my searching, but it was what quieted my nerves. But it was part of the repentance. It was getting rid of the vice of being addicted to alcohol. But the power comes from God, like grace. It's the same power that comes from God that we would repent. And this is so important. Now, what is most difficult of all, and I want to say this with some empathy or feeling, is for Catholics, and we're talking especially about witnessing to Catholics, what's most difficult to repent of is religion. They have been taught from when they're small, it's what Holy Mother says, that Mother gives you the faith. Mother is the mother of your faith. It's an ecclesial act, it says in the New Catechism. Faith is an ecclesial act. She engenders and gives life to your faith. You trust because Mother Church has told you. Because Mother Church has given you the way and the sacraments. And so, for a person to trust in Christ Jesus means giving up all the rituals and the sacraments are ways of getting to God, even though they know they don't deliver. And most Catholics who are sincere know that it hasn't changed them. If you can get them to be honest, it doesn't change, it does not deliver, it doesn't make any difference. But it is most difficult, because it's in your blood, it's in your family, it's your heritage. And particularly if you come from Irish or Italian stock, you know, it's embedded into you. And this is where, with Catholics, we've got to say, you've got to repent of your religion. Now, how do you do it? It is very difficult, but I have a scripture verse that I use, and it's John 8:24, where Christ is talking to equally sincere Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Who love their tradition and love their way of doing things. He said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If they were to continue in their tradition, and continue in their establishing their own righteousness, Christ Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. So that's exactly what I say to Catholics. There was a one Mr. Bartling back in Portland, and he told me, I was born Catholic, I'll die Catholic, I go to Mass, all my friends are Catholic, my family's Catholic, and you can go on talking, and I just am going to remain Catholic. And I said, Mr. Bartling, if you remain in your tradition, you will die in your sins. And he turned away and just left me. Then his son phoned and said, my dad is very upset. He said, he phoned me a few days ago, said, all last week he had difficulty sleeping at night because of what you said to him. And I said, I don't like to deprive a man of sleep, but in some way I'm happy that this is bothering him. You know, if it's bothering him, well, you know, you're meant to be like Joshua, put in the sword. We put in the two-edged sword into people and turn it around to make it more difficult. So I say, if it's bothering him, good, because at least he's thinking. It wasn't very long afterwards that he got desperately sick, called the Providence Hospital in Portland. And who does he call for? Only me. And I go to see him, and it was one of the most glorious things I've ever experienced. I started telling him about being a sinner and trusting in Christ and Christ alone, and he's just saying yes. And there's a little tear coming out of his left eye. I can still see it to this day. He was trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And it was really precious to see this. But it was a strong word beforehand. It was telling him that he would die in his sins. And that's not a nice word to say. You know, it's hard. It is hard. If this applies to anybody here now, I'm saying it again, you will die in your sins. I'm trying to make it nice, but it's strong, but it's true.
Right.
You go to hell for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's particularly the religious hypocrisy that Christ hates. He called the Pharisees white as sepulchres. That was his evangelism of them. White as sepulchres. Brood of vipers. I mean, all types of ways to show them that all their religiosity adds up to insulting God.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you will die in your sins because it does not honor God.
Right.
And this is what we have to do, even though it's difficult. So I ask you then, particularly for devout Catholics and those who say, I won't listen to you, you know. Sometimes they say to me, now, well, bless you anyway. And some of them will say, well, we accept you, why don't you accept us? I say, I don't accept your blessing. I'm not taking any blessing. And I said, you are not blessed. I said, you will die in your sins. And it's hard. I did it in the streets of Denver when the last Pope was there, 93. I was out witnessing with a group of men. And some Catholic people would say, you know, I take all that, take those tracts, take that stuff. And I'd say, you'll die in your sins. We did see one glorious conversion there. I trust to God there were others. But we did see one glorious one. And on the streets of Denver, 93. But you tell Catholics that because you love them. And if Christ found that the best way to witness to the devout Pharisees, we should use it the way to witness to devout Catholics.
Amen.
Because it's the same thing, establishing your own righteousness, and it's also relying on tradition as well as scripture, the written word of God. The exact same two pieces of Phariseeism is what's in Catholicism. Catholics say it's Bible plus tradition, and their righteousness is the righteousness that they say comes through the sacraments. And so they establish their own righteousness because it's their own sacraments. So it's the exact same as Phariseeism, and we deal with it as Christ Jesus would deal with it. Now, it is the emphasis of Scripture that I really want to deal with in this last portion, because what is primary in Scripture? What is central to Scripture? What is should be central to our witnessing? Central to Scripture is the holiness of God.
Amen.
What is of great importance in the Scripture said twice? Verily, verily, I say to you. Amen, amen, I say to you. It's said twice. But there's only one item that is said thrice, three times in Scripture. Only one, and it's an attribute of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. There is none like the Lord. There is none like He. The holiness of God is what is central to Scripture. And that has got to come into our witnessing. I really recommend questions like Christ Jesus had in witnessing, that we ask questions. And one on the holiness of God, I recommend. In coming out of the supermarket, my favorite question is, first of all, as an introduction to it, what is your goal in life? And it's usually a young girl, sometimes it's a man, but I say, what's your goal in life? They say, well, you know, I want to get married and settle down, I'm also going to college and study, and I say, oh, that is good. What is your goal before the All-Holy God? It's interesting. Interesting, interesting. I dare say nobody's ever asked the question before. You know, it's not a... interesting answers. Interesting answers. It is a question that is not difficult, it's not offensive. You've asked them about what's the goal in life before you ask it, and you can get some very, very interesting replies. But it's majoring on what the Bible majors, the holiness of God. What is your goal before the All-Holy God? They say, well, you know, I try to go to Mass, or if it's somebody else, well, I go to church. When you show them that that doesn't measure up to the holiness of God, you've got to... that does not measure up anything we do. And it comes to what Christ did, and His establishing all righteousness, and He being the righteousness of God manifest, God, Christ Jesus' faithfulness, His perfect fidelity and obedience, and His perfect sacrifice. It comes to that, because only that matches the holiness of God, and only that is the gospel. So I recommend this as a question, and I think that it is really important. You can put it some other ways. To my sister in Ireland, my eldest sister, I said to her, why did the sinless, spotless Christ have to die on the cross? And she told me it was a very painful question, and she never considered it before. And she couldn't answer, and then I started to speak back to her. I said, just as you have a red blouse on, and the red blouse covers your body, I said, unless you are covered with the blood of Christ Jesus to take away your sin, and with His righteousness to stand before the All-Holy God, you can never be right with God. So I went from there into the gospel. But that's when in the back of your mind, you know you're trying to talk about the holiness of God, you ask questions that bring up that. Another way of putting it is, God is all holy and we are all sinners. How can we ever be right with God? Now I recommend these as the essential questions, and not the question that so many ask, if you're to die today, and how would you get into God's heaven? Why? Because that's centered on man. How can man be happy in this life? Go to Burger King, and you know, or whatever, I shouldn't be advertising. But, you know, how can you be happy in this life and be happy in the life to come? You know, it's not that. It's the center on the holiness of God. How can we be right before God? Because God is all-holy. And that's what I end with. God is the all-holy one.
Amen.
And if you're listening and you realize that God is the all-holy one, know that there is one to whom you can run. The Apostle Paul said, that I may win Him that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which of faith of Christ Jesus, that you may be found in him. To be found in Christ Jesus is to trust in him. And that is my plea. Trust him and know the joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And the joy it is to have peace with God and the assurance that you have eternal life. The joy it is to know that the all-holy God is also your Abba Father.
Amen.
That you can say at night, Abba Father, I rest in you. That you can call the all-holy God Abba Father because you are accepted into Christ. And it is his commandment that you believe on him. Do this and you shall live. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God.